There's nothing so predictable as the reality of change. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, built his system of thought on the principle that, quote, nothing endures but change. He was suggesting that everything, all of the time, is in the process of change. And those of us who live in this time where knowledge is proliferating at an enormous rate, and where capacities for change due to technology and creativity, in the words of Alvin Toffler, an abrupt collision with the future is occurring. We are experiencing massive change. One can only conclude that there's nothing so predictable as change. Save your narrow ties, guys, because they are going to come back into... You remember when they were in fashion and then they got fat again and then they... And now, how many people are wearing ties here? I don't see a single tie. Wait, okay, thank you, Charlie. He's wearing... Oh, there's two. All right. Yeah. Oh, Tim. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, okay. We've got 200 people here and three of you wearing ties. I get it. So that's good. And don't even get me started on pantyhose. That's just been... I don't know about you, but if we had to make a deal, ladies, and you could get rid of that, and we can get rid of ties, we are good. Because of course, I don't wear a lot of pantyhose, so that's not a problem. And how about what's happened to our hair in time? I mean, all of the different hairstyles that have changed. We go from the wet look to the dry look. We see it long, we see it short. We see people now that shave their heads on purpose. And I'm fortunate. I got my mother's hair, and I got my father's hair. My father's hair, it doesn't turn loose, it turns gray. I get that. But all my brothers got my mother's hair, and they're all that's receding and, you know, all of the stuff that they're going with. I get it, however. Said, well, you know, for my older brother, he said to me one time, well, you know, it's hair today and gone tomorrow. Sometimes the changes are subtle, so slow that we hardly notice them. Pollsters are now saying that we change jobs, sometimes because of necessity. We change them about every 5 years. We change friends every 4 years. We change cars every 3 years. And our church membership changes somewhat around 2 years. And our styles every year and our minds every minute. That's what it is. Change is part of our lives. The constant shifting may at times mean that the foundation of our lives seems to shift. Everything comes to question. Is there anything that we can hold on to? Well, on this fourth Sunday of the stewardship season, the last Sunday of the stewardship season, the generosity of our people helps to define us. And yet, the essence of our giving brings about change. Every time we help to build new churches, people are helped. People are changed. Every time we build a home for homeless people, people are helped. People are changed. Every time we help to educate college students and undergird the education of a seminary student, people are helped, both the student and those whom they will minister to for years to come. The lives of people are being changed for good because we give. Let's test that a bit by asking what seems to me to be the essential question: who is changed when we give? And I believe that there are three answers to that question. Note first, the person who gives is changed. Paul writes that for the one who gives, quote, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. 2 Corinthians 9:8. When we begin to sense the joy that our giving can bring to us and the good that it can bring to others and the good that it does for God's work, then we're going to be changed. On the site where Gandhi was cremated in India, there's this inscription that says, "Recall the face of the poorest and the most helpless man who you have seen, and ask yourself if the step you contemplate is going to be of any use to them." When we begin to see the differences that our giving makes and is making in the lives of others, we're going to be changed because we will be moved by the Spirit of God to evaluate our values and the values that impact and influence our stewardship. We as Americans, into self-improvement, then that's not bad, but we are dominated by an egocentric mentality That means that our focus so often is on ourselves. The attitude of the last 50 years have unleashed into American life and the American psyche a modus operandi of self-centeredness, which affects everything. Oh, we can complain about how young people are so egocentric, so entitled. So, oh, please, how many of us suffer from exactly the same problems? We believe that somehow we are the center of the earth, that we are the center of everything that's important. There will be no returning to the common good until those values are redeemed. I believe until they are redeemed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you said, quote, if you would be great, you are not to be selfish, but to be a servant of all. It is sharing and generosity that are essential expressions of the Christian faith. That is why those who are giving and giving generously are going to be changed by the very fact that their lives are being focused somewhere beyond themselves. If our dominant need is to satisfy our own egos, then we will have little room for anyone else, regardless of their needs. Not only are we changed by our giving, but note with me, secondly, that the recipients of our gifts are changed. They are changed in two basic ways. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, they will break out in thanksgiving and praise God because of your help. Alan Paton, the South African novelist, once said that the key question for the Christian is not, am I saved? It is, am I giving? When a catastrophe hits, it reveals both the best and the worst of us. In recent hurricane history in the Gulf Coast, the stories of neighborhoods and kindness of people bonding and banding together to help each other were an inspiration. There was a spirit of generosity and concern that swept over all of those places. 18-wheel trailers with truckloads of materials, clothes, and food, and all of the things that were life's necessities flowed out of the generous hearts of people of all cities in America into those areas affected. But at the same time, the National Guard was called out to stop looting, people trying to enrich themselves on the tragedy of others. Businesses revealed their greed as well, rushing in with chainsaws and construction crews, but demanding exorbitant prices, often, again, enriching themselves on the sufferings of others. One story hit the wire services that touched us all in the midst of the looting and the greed. An act of selfless love made the news. An African-American man brought a truckload of crushed ice to give it away to anyone as long as it lasted. Someone asked him what he was doing, and he said, sharing is the only way to get through times like this. It's so true. Our giving always helps those who receive our gifts, but it also changes us. And I can tell you this, there is not an element of human need that you can think about that is not being addressed when we make a contribution to this church. I feel a tremendous sense of satisfaction and pride when I think of all the people that are being helped, some of whom are desperate for help, that this church touches every day. These facilities, for example, are open every day of the week. Some who come are desperate, out of place, out of work, hungry, without hope. Others who come just because they need somebody to listen and to care. When the COVID crisis was at its height, this was the only church that opened its doors to people suffering from alcohol addiction. The only one that opened their doors for people that needed support. The only one that gave away anything that we had that was here. Let that rest on you for just a moment, because that's you. That's not me. It's not the elders of this church. It is you sitting in this pew today. These facilities are open every day to touch people at the critical point of their need. And they are changed, and we are changed because we help. But note also that God's name will be praised because we give. God's name will be praised. The reality is we give because we have been given so much by God, truer words than ever spoken, than the words we love because He first loved us. It is in response to God's grace to us that we give. We give not to reflect credit on us, but to help people honor the name of the Lord and be helped by our generosity. The lesson of the morning says that those we help will be glad, but further, quote, they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. We do not just say that we love God here, but we are busy translating that love into tangible, pragmatic, helpful ways as we give in His name. Every week, people come to this church looking for help, and we help them as we can. But I'm glad that the word is out that this is a generous church with a generous people. There was a listing recently where I was sitting down with a piece of paper trying to figure out how many people do we help? And I couldn't. I couldn't even imagine it because there's so many. How many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches did we give away in the last month? Oh, to you, it's just a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But to someone who received it, it was a meal, a full meal, and maybe the only meal they had that whole day. Others are helped here because of some of the support groups and with Celebrate Recovery, helped to get their lives back on track. It just, the list goes on and on and on, and you get examples of these boxes. And it's done with joy. It's done because it's fun, isn't it? Becky, I mean, you worked so hard getting this organized, and thank you for that, by the way, because we count on you for it, because it's a lot. It's a lot. It really is. Oh, yeah. It's an amazing, and Barbara is our elder in charge of missions, but she's not the only one who has a burning heart for it. How much work did it go into to put together a trip? We haven't had a trip in this church in a long, long time, but you had a vision, and you got people interested in going and doing and helping, and those folks are going to be changed. Their lives are better, but the real reality is your lives are changed. You're different. I can see it. I can see it. You're beautiful before. Now you're beautifuler. I recently read the play Our Town by Thornton Wilder. It's a wonderful story of a sleepy little town. And there was a moment, a touching moment in the graveyard in the play. Emily, longing for the life that she had just lost, grieves for all of the things that she might have done, the things that might have been. She wishes above all else that she could have just one more visit into town, and her wish is granted, and it turns out to be far more disturbing than comforting. She comes to realize in that day just how much we take for granted. Her visit becomes so painful that she cannot stand it any longer. And she says, I didn't realize all that was going on and never noticed. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corner. Goodbye to clocks ticking, food and coffee, new ironed dresses and hot baths, and sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you're too wonderful for anyone to realize you. And you know, Emily is right. We take far too much for granted. Out of our abundance, we must increasingly find a way to share. Meister Lockhart, whose teaching shaped the Quaker movement, believed that, quote, if only prayer you ever say in your life is thank you, that is enough. The book Amazing Grace by Jonathan Cozell reveals the hearts of the children who grew up or and are growing up in an area of South Bronx, one of the poorest congressional districts in the country. When you catch the number 6 train from Manhattan to South Bronx in an 18-minute stretch, you leave the richest congressional district and arrive in the poorest. The people who live on Brook Avenue in an area called Mott Haven are the poorest of the poor. The median income is $7,600 a year. 4,000 heroin addicts, many of whom are HIV infected, live in Mott Haven. St. Anne's Church, it's an Episcopalian church, is an island of hope in a sea of insanity and poverty. Virtually every child at St. Anne knows someone who has a relative who's either died of AIDS or a drug overdose. 1/4 of the women who are tested in obstetric wards in the Haven are, in fact, infected with AIDS. The police call this neighborhood, quote, the deadliest blocks in New York City. One can only imagine what it's like if you were a child, to grow up in this kind of a place. Jonathan Cosell spends hours down in the neighborhood, and all he does is talk to the children. One of the children that he spent time with was a little boy named Cliff, a seven-year-old. And Cliff agrees with permission of his mother to show Cosell around the neighborhood. Cosell says the child seems about as lively and charming as any seven-year-old child could be, joyfully describing for the author the streets and the neighborhoods where he lives. And one of the things he discovers about Cliff is that he is a believer. He's a Christian, and his faith is real. And when Cosell asks him to describe God, he says that God has long hair and can walk on the deep water. And he begins to open up, and he tells Cosell the story of a time his mother sent him to the store to get pizza, three slices of pizza, one for mom, one for dad, and one for him. But on the way, he saw a homeless man who told him he was hungry. He added, the man was so cold he could not talk or move his mouth very much. So Cosell wondered how he was hungry if he could not talk. And Cliff said, he pointed to my pizza. The natural reaction for the author was, what did you do? He says, the little boy said, I gave him some. And then Cosell asked Cliff if his parents were mad at him for giving away some of the pizza. And Cliff was surprised, and he said, well, why would they be mad? God told us to share. One of the limitations and the dangers of a place of poverty, a little boy reaches out to teach us something about generosity. The key to life, as God meant for it to be, is found in sharing. Sharing what we have to care for and to help others who are in need. It is my fervent prayer that God will show, will in some way, someday, empower this church by His Spirit to really share who we are and what we have with those who are less fortunate. And in sharing with them, we will find ultimately who God means for us to be. William Holden Borders was the great preacher of the Wheat Street Baptist Church in Atlanta. And before he would begin his sermon every Sunday, he would pray this very simple prayer. Lord, let something happen here today that is not printed in our bulletins. Yeah, I feel the need to pray that prayer, that somehow, some way, those of us who have been so singularly blessed will begin to put God first and share in our abundance. He has given to us with an abundance of generosity for those who need our help. Do you recall the words of that ballad, reach out and touch someone's hand? Make this world a better world if you can. You know, and I know, that you and all of us, you and me, this church, can make this world a better place. If we will. If we will. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are humbled by the generosity that we enjoy. The abundance that is in our lives has been because of your generosity to us. And now we have an opportunity to share that generosity with others. Make us good stewards of all of the things that you have given to us. Our time, our talent, our treasures, all of those things that we bring to this place each day, each week, we ask you, make us good stewards. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.